Well, good morning, everybody, at this campus at Cross Point here in this room in the East Worship Center. Good morning, Cheektowaga. Good morning, Lockport. Good morning, all of you who are sitting with coffee in your homes, watching online. We're glad that you're with us, and we understand. I mean, these kinds of temperatures, when you have small children sometimes, or if you're older and those kind of things, the driving wasn't really all that bad getting in, not much different than normal, but the temperatures are a little brisk. It's nippy in Buffalo, a little nippy here in Buffalo. So we've been studying this idea of the new community, and we're going to look at that now. And I want you to go ahead, if you can find your place in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to land there in just a few minutes, but it's going to take me a few minutes to get there because I want to give you some context for what we've been understanding, what we've been learning. And then toward the back end of our message time together, we're going to have an opportunity to act on some of the things that we're learning today, at least be able to flesh those out just a little bit. And if you're tracking with us online, stay with us the whole time because you'll be able to do the same thing along with us. Now, what we've done is we've studied the birth, we've studied the growth, the heart, the leadership, and the unity of the new community. But we need to ask the question, why does the new community exist? In other words, what's its mission? What is the job of being in the new community? What is this supposed to look like? Well, to know that, we're going to have to actually back up before we can move forward. So how about I back up all the way to, let's just say, God? All right, in the beginning, there's God, and God exists with no help from us. God exists as Father, Son, and Spirit. And in the beginning, God chose to create a world where he would not only create a world that was enjoyable, but in that world, he would create image bearers, people that were made in his likeness, human beings, male and female. He created them, made in his own likeness. And in so doing, they were to have dominion and to rule and to name, you know, Adam was naming animals. Adam named his wife. They had an opportunity then to joint rule in the creation that God had given them with incredible freedom and joy. But then, as we all know the story, sin crept into the picture and it deeply affected humanity. And as a result, Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden, but they were done so so that God would have an opportunity to demonstrate his heart all along, which was God initiated reconciliation with Adam and Eve in the killing of an animal and the clothing of them in their shameful nakedness. God now initiated reconciliation, and right from the very beginning, we get an opportunity to glimpse that God's desire is to reconcile people to himself, that God himself is the one that's on a mission to see the reclamation and the reconciliation of humanity to himself. So we see that right away. Then we see sin and all of its consequences, because as humanity began to continue to progress and to grow, we see kind of the chronicles of rebellion in Genesis, you know, chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then we get ultimately to a man named Abraham. And Abraham was someone that God chose by God's own desires and own purposes and own sovereign will. He chose Abraham to say, Abraham, through you, I'm going to make a promise to the world. And this promise is going to be that I'm going to rescue the world through you and your line. Wow. I mean, that's an incredible thing, because God is again demonstrating that he is the one that is on mission to see the world reconciled to himself. And so he chooses a real incredible candidate, the son of a pagan idol maker. You would think that would not be the candidate, but that's who he chooses, Abraham. And he says, I'm going to rescue the world through you. So sure enough, through Abraham and his seed, there comes to be formed a people called Israel, known as Israel. And Israel is known as the people of God. This people began to grow and expand, but ultimately found themselves in captivity in Egypt because they were increasing too much. And Egypt didn't really like that. The Pharaoh didn't like that. And so now they are basically slaves and they are in captivity. So God raises up for them one of their own who was actually planted within the Egyptian culture. His name was Moses. And Moses said, you know what, I would rather suffer with my people than to dine with the greatness of Egypt. And so he identified with his people and he continued to come to Pharaoh and say to him, You're going to have to let, God is saying, let my people go. And so ultimately, Pharaoh does not really get the message, even in the midst of plagues, where you would think, like after plague one or plague two or plague eight, that he would get this, right? But he doesn't get it. And so God ends up delivering his people through Moses. They cross through the Red Sea on dry ground, even though they're chased, and then they make their way toward the promised land. But as you and I both know, they had about a 40-year detour in the wilderness. But prior to getting involved in that big detour, God constituted his people by giving to Moses on a mountain. He gave him some commandments and shared with him how these people are supposed to live, how they're supposed to be governed. And he ultimately says, this is the characteristic nature of who my people is. Listen closely to the way that God describes his people, the people of God, in Exodus chapter number 19, beginning in verse 5. He says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses is communicating this to the Israelites, that they are a treasured possession, that they are a holy priesthood, that they're a nation of priests, so to speak. This is how he designates Israel as the people of God. And even though Israel, through the course of time, would have a variety of judges and kings that would lead them, most of those judges and kings did not lead Israel well. And as a result, God brought prophets into the midst of them to kind of remind them of who they actually were and who they were supposed to be and what their mission in the world was. Listen to the prophet Isaiah in chapter number 43 speak these words. The wild animals honor me and the jackals and the owls because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I have formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Isaiah, God, through Isaiah, is reminding the people that they are a called out people, they are a chosen people, they are a people that is set aside actually for the work of God to proclaim the praises of him who has set them aside. In fact, that's why it makes sense in that chapter, in the following chapter in the book of Isaiah, God says something very specific to them about what they're to be and what they're to do. Listen to Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. He's speaking corporately to Israel. So that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Did you catch what he's trying to get across to them, right? That you, as my people, the elect people, the chosen people, the treasured possession, the holy priesthood that he calls Israel, he says, look, here's the deal. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to proclaim my praises all over the world. You are my witnesses. Then in chapter 44, he reiterates this thought in Isaiah 44, verse number 8. Do not tremble, God says. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. So God is making it very clear that through this treasured possession, this holy priesthood, this chosen group of people called Israel, the people of God, that God has an intent, and that is that his intent is that they would be witnesses declaring the greatness and the praises of who he is. The psalmist even got in on the act in reminding the people about what they were supposed to be and what they were supposed to do. Listen to Psalm 96. It says this, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Do you see this kind of reiteration all through the course of the prophets and the psalmists that are calling God's people back to the place they're supposed to be, saying this, you're a treasured possession, you're a chosen people, you're a holy priesthood. And what your job is to be witnesses to me in the world. You are to proclaim my praises to the nations, to everywhere. This was Israel's job. Be my witnesses. Well, you and I both know that Israel was, half in and half out sometimes, right? They were building monuments to false gods during some seasons and sometimes under some kings. Kings who may have even been leading them in that direction. So it was kind of a very up and down existence for Israel, more down than up. But as a result, what happened is you started looking at Israel, and if we were looking backwards with kind of our 2020 retrospective glasses, saying, man, this doesn't look good for God, because God made a promise through Abraham that he was going to rescue the world through this people called Israel, and now Israel is like falling down on the job. They're not getting the job done. So what does God do? Well, in the midst of Israel not getting the job done, at just the right time, a faithful Israelite was born named Jesus. He was born under the law. He was born to a Jewish mother, and he was a Jew himself. And he was born to fulfill everything that Israel could not fulfill, because God was going to make good on the covenant that he promised to Abraham. Why? Because God's faithful. This is what God does. If God makes a covenant, it wasn't contingent upon Abraham. It was contingent upon God. And God says, I'm going to make that come to be. So Jesus shows up among us, God in the flesh, lives, ministers sinlessly, proclaims the kingdom of God, ultimately is swept away to a cross to die for the sins of humanity, resurrects from the dead, demonstrating that his sacrifice was sufficient. And then just prior to his ascension back to the Father, he commissions a new people of God, called the church. And this new people of God would be made up of both Jew and Gentile. Now it would be a combination of the two, that anyone who put their faith in Jesus as Messiah and as Lord of the world could be reconciled to God, God's plan from the very outset, God's heart from the very outset, that now we could see that. And so God is constituting in Jesus a new community or a new people of God. And listen to what Jesus says just prior to him leaving the earth in commissioning this group of people in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. He says, now you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. Does that sound familiar? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, if we were comedians, we might be thinking this is terrible comedy. Because Jesus is now saying the same thing that God was saying to Israel from the very outset. And Israel didn't seem to get the job done very well. That Israel was supposed to be a witness to God. And now Israel fell down on the job. Jesus comes and fulfills all that Israel was not, constitutes a new community of people. And what happens? He says, oh, by the way, same commission. Be my witnesses. Declare my glory in all the world. Wow, man, that's almost like shocking to think about or to hear. And so what we find here is we find the difference being that the Spirit of God now resides inside of the people of God, and that wherever we go, God goes. There is a difference here. You will wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, fills you, strengthens you, lives inside of you, and now wherever we go, God goes. So this is somewhat the same in terms of commission, but it is different in terms of the power that we have. That's why Peter, which I told you to turn to a few moments ago in 1 Peter chapter 2, that's why Peter, when he is referencing the church, he references the church the same way that Moses referenced Israel about 1,500 years prior to Peter. And the same way that Isaiah referenced Israel about 800 years prior to Peter. Now Peter is going to address the church in the same way that Moses and Isaiah were addressing Israel, using some of the exact same language. In fact, I want you to see it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to the words. But you, speaking to the church, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Did you catch it? It is basically a reiteration of Israel's commission, and we were clear what Israel's commission was because we talked about it. Israel's commission was to declare and to witness to the glory of God in the nations. That was Israel's mission. That was very clear to them, to declare and to witness to the glory of God in the nations. That was Israel's job. And now the church has the very same job empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why we say around here that what the mission of the church is that every man, woman, and child will hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. This, we believe, is the heart of God. This, we believe, is the constitution of the church, of what we're to be about, why we're to be about it, that every man, woman, and child will hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we've given that here locally at our congregation. We've given that some very specific terms. We say it this way, that we exist so that every man, woman, and child within our circle of influence or circle of accountability would have a repeated opportunity to hear and to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that that needs to be repeated because it's not just a one-off all the time, right? We're not just ticket salesmen, we're tour guides. We don't just stand behind, you know, in kind of a little box office and shove the ticket out and go, hey, buying, yes or no, next. That's not what we do. Because you and I both know that if I were to ask all of the people that are in this room or East Worship Center, any of our campuses, if I were to ask you, how many times did you have the gospel communicated to you before Jesus really got a hold of you and transformed you? Most of you would not say once. Most of you would say multiple times, right? That's why we talk about the need for repeated opportunities for people to hear and to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, the mission's clear. There's no questioning about what the mission of the church is, that we are to be about the business that Israel was about. They were declaring and witnessing to the glory of God in the nations, and that the church has the same job, that every man, woman, and child would have a repeated opportunity to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the job of the church, empowered by the Spirit of God. So, what do we do to get at that? I mean, we know that the mission's super clear, but what do we do to start moving in that direction? How do we start getting at that in real ways? Because see, here's the job, ladies and gentlemen. The job is not just to inspire you with knowledge about what you're supposed to know how to do. You've got to actually begin putting yourself in position to act in concert with the actual mission of God for the church. That's the job. That's the job that leadership has. That's the job that you have in terms of your accountability before God. It's not just about knowing. I could read all I want to about what it's going to take to be an NBA basketball player. I could just read up on it and I could tell you everything there is to know about being an NBA basketball player. Problem is, if I don't put the work in, which I probably don't need to because I could make it tomorrow, probably. Even at 45, it's not a big deal. I'm sick, nasty, dunk. I mean, it's just like crazy, right? Nobody wants any of this. All I'll do is trash talk you on the court. That's all I'll do. Kidding, I'm not, because I don't play anymore, because my right knee, and I'm old, and it's bad. And the second I cut, it would detonate, you know? I can run and bend this way, but I've got an old baseball knee from stealing bases and all that kind of stuff, and maybe some skiing accidents. We won't talk about that. But if I were to cut too hard, my knee would stay over there while I continued this direction, right? It's just not a good scenario. So I've got to actually engage in doing the things that it would require for me to get there, and that's what we have to start getting at. It's not enough to just know about what the mission of the church is or to be able to parrot what the mission of the church is. Here's the thing. I don't know anybody who's been around the ministries of the chapel for any length of time that can't tell you what the mission of this church is. I literally don't know anyone who's been here more than 6 or 8 weeks, probably, because we continue to talk about it. It's written out in our atrium super big. It's all over the stuff that we do. That the reason that we exist, there is a reason we exist, and it's that every man, woman, and child would have a repeated opportunity to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cool. I'm glad you might get that right on a test. But this isn't about taking a test on a piece of paper as to whether you get it right. It's about how you are acting in concert with that reality. That's what it's about. You see, the mission of the church is about who we are that transforms us into what we do. And that's what we have to be able to grab hold of. And that's what I think Peter gives us some clues as to what that looks like earlier in the chapter. We read later in verse number 9 in the chapter. But I want us to actually see how we can get at the mission of God in some easy to remember ways by looking at what Peter has to say earlier in the chapter. And here's the first thing you need to remember. You've got a place to come. All right? Very simple. You can just jot it down. There's a place to come. Listen to how verse number 4 begins when Peter starts talking about this kind of people, the church. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Let's pause right there. We have a place to come. And the scripture calls him the living stone. Peter is actually referencing Jesus by calling him the living stone and says, as you come to him. Now listen. In the original language that this is written in, which is Greek, the word you, where it's translated here, as you come to him, we have a tendency to read that very individualistically. As you come to him, meaning me. This is all about me. This is a story about me, right? This isn't a story about you as an individual. This is a story collectively about the body, about the church. In fact, that word you is not even in the original Greek language. It's not there. The reason that it has been added is to give clarity, and it's not a singular you, it is a plural you. It's to give clarity that this is talking about the church. This is talking about the body of Christ, the people of God. And so ultimately, when we, the people of God, come to him, the living stone. In other words, why we continue to get all over us all the time about saying our job is to connect you to the head, Jesus, is because when we gather together to worship, we're not just running through some religious exercise. We are connecting with the living stone, the one who hears and sees the thoughts of every single one of us, who knows our hearts backwards and forwards, who can transform us, who has plans for us, who desires to use us in his mission in the world and wants to shape us into the image of who he is. Every single time that we gather, that's what we're endeavoring to do, is to connect you to the living stone, to connect you to the head. That's why, as we have opportunity, we don't want to give up, as the scripture says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, because this gives us an opportunity corporately to worship. Now, sometimes it's -5 outside. I get it. And sometimes it's not great for moms with little children who are having to stay out in the cold for a long period of time, or maybe some older folks to be able to be out in the cold because it takes them a little longer getting in and out. And in -5, that can be dangerous. I got it. Sometimes the roads are bad. I got it. That's why we live stream, because we have that opportunity. Live stream is not just for you, you know, to, just as a matter of your convenience, to just kind of kick back anytime you want, because we need to be together. We need to be together. Live stream is an opportunity for us when people are sick, or they've got kids that are sick, or they're traveling for work, or they're doing whatever. It gives us an opportunity to connect. It gives us an opportunity to connect to people who are missionaries that we support and that we connect with, who watch us on live stream from other parts of the world. We've got 30-plus different countries that live stream with us. For soldiers who are deployed in other parts of the world who live stream with us. This is a great opportunity to do it. What are we doing? We are together, coming together corporately to do what? To be connected to the head, Jesus, the living stone. And you see, that also has individual implications. It certainly has a corporate implication, but it has individual implications, and here's why. Because ultimately, for you and me, we have to be people who realize that every day of our life we need Jesus. Isn't it funny how sometimes we go periods in our life because things seem to be rolling okay for us? Things seem to be going okay for us? And we don't even give Jesus a shout. We don't feel like we need to hear him through his word speak to our hearts. We don't really feel like we need to talk to him or listen to him very much. Why? Because things are rolling, man. Things are going pretty good for us. But man, when trouble comes, Oh, man, so glad you're here. And he's probably thinking to himself and saying to us, I'm here all the time. Because, you know, all those good times, they're not as good as you think they are. And I'll tell you why. Because I could have been shaping you more into my image if you would have allowed me during that process. And you've just rolled up in your head that things are moving along fine. Man, business is good, or school is good, or my dating relationship is good, or marriage seems to be going fine. Everything seems to be working out right now, so it's all good, Jesus. I'll let you know when I need you. You don't know, and I don't know, how desperately we need him every day. Every day of our lives. You need the grace of Jesus in the good times just as much as you need it in the bad times. We just don't know that. That's why we're endeavoring to connect you to the head all the time. Because he is the one who reshapes us. This isn't some religious ritual where we're just thinking about how inspirational a figure that Jesus was in the past, and we're trying to pattern our lives after him, do some stuff like him. Hey, good luck with that. You'll never be able to do that. It is only by the power of his Spirit in you, where he lives his life out through you, that you'll ever be able to look anything like Jesus. You're never going to be able to just go, okay, there's the example. I'm going to do what he does. If you try doing that in your own strength, that is a waste of your time. A waste of your time. He has to empower us. But listen, he's the living stone. He lives. We're not talking about somebody who's dead and we just sentimentalize. He lives. This is the one who went to a cross and died for us, and they buried him, and they rolled a stone over where he died. But an aging stone, an aging rock, could never hold the living stone, the rock of ages. He lives, and he's paying attention right now and wants to shape us. That's why we say to you, you've got a place to come. And it's not a building. It's a person. You come to Jesus, the living stone. See, the way that we say that around here is we say that one of the outcomes we want to see in your life is that you understand what it looks like to have intimacy or connection to God, to Jesus. That's what we talk about when we talk about that here. This is what we're saying. Come to the living stone. So you got a place to come, but secondly, you got a story to tell. Listen to how Peter continues on in the very beginning part of verse number 5. He says, you also like living stones. Wow, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because he just referred to Jesus as the living stone and then said, as you come to him, the living stone, you also like living stones. Do you know what that means? It means that as we come to Jesus, the living stone, we are then transformed into his likeness as living stones. This is what happens. When we are connected to him, when we come to him, when we recognize that our soul will only be nourished in him, we begin to look like him by his own power, not by our own. He is called the living stone, and as we come to him, we are called living stones as well. Maybe a little L, but whatever. We're called living stones too. And you know, that means something specific, because it not only has to do with the idea of the fact that we are a temple, that Peter uses this idea of living stones as we are a temple of the housing of the Holy Spirit, but it means something, I think, even more, because it throws back to stories in the Old Testament from the people of God, Israel, in the Old Testament. Specifically, when the people of God left Egyptian captivity, crossed the Red Sea, wandered in the wilderness, and then finally Moses died and Joshua was going to lead them into the land of promise. You remember that story? Joshua leads them across the Jordan River, the Jordan River at flood stage, and they have an opportunity to walk across on dry ground. I want you to listen to what the scripture says about what they did when they crossed the Jordan. It's in Joshua chapter number 4, verses 1 through 7. It says, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." Now, here's what's beautiful. The idea is this, is that when Joshua crosses, they grab stones from the Jordan and they build a memorial. 12 stones, one for each of the tribes. And they build this memorial so that, here's the reason, so that whenever anybody in the future comes by and the children look at this and go, "Huh, what's that, Dad? What's that, Mom?" Do you know what those are? Those are stones of remembrance, and they have a story to tell. And it is a story of the faithfulness of God in the deliverance of his people. You see, imagine if these stones could talk. When the water was separated and God was leading his people into the land of promise, these stones have a story to tell. And Peter, knowing full well that background, says to us that when we come to the living stone, that we are now made into being living stones. In other words, we are people with a story to tell. We not only, ladies and gentlemen, have a story about how God has transformed our lives in Jesus Christ, that we have an individual story. That Jesus Christ has reshaped everything about who we are, has taken us from the kingdom of darkness and plucked us out and set our feet in the kingdom of light. He has put our feet upon a rock and put a new song in our mouth and given us a firm place to stand. That while we were yet sinners, Christ still died for us and transformed not only this life, but the life to come. We have a story to tell about our individual stories. And I could begin just asking people all over the room, all over all of our campuses. And people would start saying, "This is what God has done for me. This is what Jesus has done for me." We have those stories to tell. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not just about our story. It's about God's story. That what God has done for the world in Jesus ought to be the story that we are telling the world. Our story is a subset of the big story. The way that I say it around here sometimes is this, is that the story of God is first of all a he story. It's about God. It's about what God has done, setting everything in motion. It's about what God has done in rescuing the world through his son, Jesus Christ. But secondly, it's a we story because it's about what God has done to rescue a people of God. Not only as he did through Abraham and Israel, but ultimately how he has done now with Jew and Gentile alike together forming this new community called the church. But then it becomes a me story. How does my individual story fit into the grand scheme of the great story of God? That God is rescuing the world through his son. This is the story that we have to tell. And ladies and gentlemen, if we want to get at the reality of living life on mission, we have to know that we have a place to come, Jesus. And we have a story to tell because we are living stones. But thirdly, we have a presence to show. Here's what I mean by that. If you'll look kind of as verse 5 continues on, Peter says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." Now, the idea of a spiritual house is very simple, right? That we now house the Spirit of God living inside of us. That we are temples of the Spirit of God. Here's the thing. We hear that so often that I don't think it really lands on us. Who could have ever imagined that God would take up residence inside our hearts? Who could have ever imagined that? The God who made this universe and every universe has taken up residence inside of us. The God who spoke everything into existence, created things that no scientist will ever have comprehension of, and he lives in us. It's staggering to think about. So we are spiritual houses. And then he says, and we are holy priesthood. Now, what the priests did is they mediated God's presence among the people. And that is exactly what we should be doing. That the presence of God who lives inside of us should be being mediated to all the world that we live in. That when people see us, ladies and gentlemen, and they see our lives, and they see our marriages, they see our parenting, they see our singleness, they see our dating life, they see how we function in our occupation or as a student, they see the way that we treat or handle our possessions and our stuff. Like we are stewards and managers of things that aren't our own. That in every relationship that we have, the fingerprints of Jesus are all over it. Because we have a presence to show the world. That we are spiritual houses and a holy priesthood that are mediating an incredible presence of God in the place that we go. You know, I've heard people say to me, believers who've said to me, man, it's tough, man. My work, it is tough because I'm telling you right now, God is nowhere around that place. Hold on. Yes, he is, because you're there. And where you go, God goes because he lives inside of you. You are a spiritual house for the Spirit of God. There is nowhere, I say this humbly, there is nowhere I will walk in the world, including hell itself, where God will not be because he lives inside of me. We are spiritual houses. We cannot go anywhere from his presence, either theoretically or certainly as believers who have been transformed by the Spirit of God living inside of us. It doesn't matter where I step my foot, in any hellish place I go, the Spirit of God is there. God is there. We have to remember that, ladies and gentlemen. We have to remember that because what we are doing in those places that seem to be very, very dark, and it might be your workplace, it might be your home, it might be your relative's home, it might be your school, it might be wherever, right? They seem to be dark places, but you are the light of the world, the scripture says. You say, oh, no, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Yeah, and then later he said, you are the light of the world. Why? Because he's the light of the world living inside of us. And it makes us the light of the world. That's why. So we are mediating the presence of God wherever we find ourselves. That's startling to me. Let me give you a fourth thing. These are all things that move us in the direction of living life on mission. We've also got a sacrifice to offer. Listen to the fullness of verse number 5. Peter says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he continues this kind of priest motif and says that not only are you a priesthood where you mediate the presence of God, but also what priests do is they offer sacrifices. And here he says that you are going to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, it gets a little challenging, right? Because sometimes we read the passage and we go, okay, what are spiritual sacrifices? I don't know what that means, so I don't know how to offer them. So a little help. Well, here's some things to think about. There's more than I'm just going to reference right here, but I'm going to reference four for you as that are spiritual sacrifices. There's more, but I'm going to give you four just for the sake of time. Here's the first one, yourself. The offering of yourself. This is a spiritual sacrifice. Listen to what Romans 12 says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. So you want to know what a spiritual sacrifice is? It means that you place yourself on the altar and you say, whatever you want, God, whatever you want. This is what it means to live life on mission. God, whatever you want, I offer myself to you. And then you can get specific about maybe what parts of yourself that you offer, like your gifts. That's the second one. You know, the gifts that you offer, he's the one who's given them to you. So you're just offering back to him what he's already given to you. Listen to what it says in Romans 12 a little later. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And if it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Do you see what Paul's getting at here in the book of Romans? He's saying this. It's not enough to know that you've got gifts. You got to use them. You've got to offer those as a spiritual sacrifice. That these are the gifts that God has entrusted to me, and therefore I am going to use them for the glory of Jesus. But there's a third thing, generosity. This is a sacrifice. This is an offering of sacrifice, generosity. Listen to how Paul references it at the end of Philippians chapter 4. He said, I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Listen to what he says about their giving. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. This is a spiritual sacrifice, generosity. Being people who recognize the things that we have are given to us by God and that we return them to God graciously when God asks. By the way, he's so generous to let us keep the vast majority of all that he entrusts to us. He's so generous that way. But we give back to God what he entrusts to us because we recognize he's the giver. There's a fourth, I could name more, but there's a fourth, and that's praise. This is a sacrifice to offer. A sacrifice of praise. Listen to how the writer in Hebrews says it in chapter 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. You see, when we are doing these things, when we understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the mission that we all get, and it's very clear that the mission is that every man, woman, and child have a repeated opportunity to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that mission for the new community is the same it was for Israel, that their job was to declare and witness to the glory of God in the nations, and that our job is the same, then what we know is that empowered by the Spirit, these are some things that will move us in that direction because we've got a place to come. We've got a story to tell. We've got a presence to show, and we have a sacrifice to offer. When we are doing these things, it is moving us in the direction of the mission of God. Why do you think we continue to say here at the chapel that the outcomes that we talk about around here have to do very much with the things that we just talked about right here, where we talked about, hey, everybody can share their story of grace, right? Everybody can use their spiritual gifts. Everybody needs to be connected intimately to the Father, to Jesus. And that all of our relationships should bear the fingerprints of Jesus, should be Christ-like. You see where we get those? This and many other passages of Scripture, but they are born right out of the Word of God. So here's what I want to do. I want to let us offer some of those sacrifices here as we close. I want to let us offer that. And it doesn't matter if you're online or if you're here, we're all going to be able to do this. And I want you to hang with us because we're going to offer a sacrifice of generosity. We're going to offer sacrifice of ourself, in a sense. We're going to offer sacrifice of our praise in just a moment. We're going to have an opportunity to act on this. So let me tell you what I want you to do. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to dismiss our ushers at every campus and let them prepare, because in a moment we're going to receive an offering. Jay told you a little bit ago, we didn't forget about that, but I wanted to help you see some things before we took it, and also wanted to combine it with something else. When you came in, you received, along with your bulletin, you received this. It says, Spiritual Formation and Missional Behavior Survey. Okay? Everybody should have gotten that when they came in. At every campus, regardless of where you are. Now, if you're online, or you don't have it, or you have a smartphone and want to do it online, we'd actually prefer you do it that way. It'll help the data collection much easier, but here you go. If you're online, it's real simple. You just open a new tab. Don't cut me off. Open a new tab, and it will say, you just type in thechapel.com/survey. If you're using your smartphone, if you want to pull it out right now and use that, you can. It's thechapel.com/survey. Now, here's what we're going to do, and here's why I'm asking you to do it. In a moment, we're going to take up an offering, and you know, and while that's coming through, you'll have an opportunity to do this, either on your smartphone or you can do the physical copy as well. That's no problem. It's very brief. It's 33 questions, one for every year of Jesus' life. No, they didn't really plan it that way, but it's 33 questions. And let me explain to you why we're doing it. I want you to understand something. The reason that we're doing this is because when we understand where we are, it's anonymous, by the way. You don't have to sign your name, okay? Which means you have the freedom to answer honestly. As good as that might be or as bad as that might be, just do it honestly because we need to know where we're at. Because most churches in America, ladies and gentlemen, most churches in America, when you ask them how things are going in their church, here's what their response is. They lick their thumb and put it in the wind and figure out which way the wind is blowing. That's all. That's going pretty good for us right now. I want to actually know because I am going to stand accountable to Jesus for where we are in our development spiritually. Now, I can't be your development for you. I can't do that on your behalf. But I do need to know that we are facilitating every way possible to allow for you to grow in the ways that God has designed us and shaped us to fulfill the mission. And so what this survey does is it gives us data, anonymous data, to be able to understand that better about our local church, but this is also a sacrifice of yourself, and let me tell you why. So stop filling it out for a second. Look at me. You're going to have time. I'm going to give you some time. It's a sacrifice of yourself, and I'll tell you why. Because we are selflessly helping the rest of the nation. We are involved in activity going on all around our nation. In Christ Together, our network, that we are trying to facilitate every man, woman, and child in the United States, 315 million Americans hearing and seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, when we do things like this, it enables other places around the country to have permission to ask and answer hard questions in their own context so they can actually figure out if they're mobilizing and moving their people in the direction of mission or if they've just been kind of sticking their thumb up in the air going, oh, it seems like everything's going okay because they show up and they seem to shake my hand and go, hey, nice job on the message, Pastor. I'm not okay with just that. I'm much better knowing that we are living out the reality of who we are, that we spend time with Jesus, that we spend time in His Word, that we share our stories of grace with people, that we're generous with who we are, what we have, all of these things. These are the things that we want to find out. And listen, just tell us the truth, okay? Just be dead level honest. It's only going to take you just a handful of minutes. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and then the ushers are going to pass the plates, and so you can do that. If you're online, you can give online as well. You have to open another tab, whatever. You know what to do. You can give online too. And I want you, as those plates are being passed, give the ushers, cut them some slack at every one of our locations, because we may be short on some of them because they too may have had trouble getting in or whatever. So just help them out. But we're going to pray, and then we're going to take the survey for just a few minutes, and then we're going to finish with a sacrifice of praise. And then I'm going to come back and close this in a moment. So Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be engaged in things that matter, real things, where we really move people in the direction of mission. And so, God, I pray by the power of your Spirit you would do that. Use what we give for your glory as a sacrifice of generosity because we know you're good. So we trust you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the offering plates come through, take a few moments right where you are, either on your smartphone or on this physical copy, and it will only take you, at the most, it's going to take you like 4 minutes, 5 minutes to do. And don't go anywhere. Because we're going to offer a sacrifice of praise, and then I'm going to close this in just a moment. Amen. So the mission's clear, right? It's very clear from the Old Testament, people of God, Israel, that carries over into this new community that is empowered by God's Spirit, that has the same mission, that every man, woman, and child would hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would be people who declare and witness to the glory of God in the nations, in our neighborhoods. This is the mission that we have. How do we get at that? Well, Peter talks about it right here. We have a place to come to Jesus, the living stone. We have a story to tell because we are living stones. We have a presence to show because the Spirit of God lives inside of this house. And we are mediating for people an opportunity for them to see that in every relationship that we have, relationships with people or stuff or bosses, that the fingerprints of Jesus are all over it. And we have a sacrifice to offer ourselves, our gifts, our generosity, our praise. This is how the people of God act when they are living their lives on mission. And so I want to remind us of that because sometimes we need the reminder ourselves. I can answer some of these questions like you did, and I'm really grateful for you doing that. Thank you so much to those who are online, to those who are here live. Thank you for doing that. But you know, every time we do this, every few years, we have people come up and say, you know what, I was reminded of some things. I'm reminded of some things about how much I know that I'm not quite living out the reality of that. Hey, the goal is not guilt. The goal is recognition so that we might be able to allow the power of the Spirit of God to help us in those areas. Every one of us. No one's trying to guilt you into anything. Guilt is a horrible motivator for the long term. For the short term, it's really great. But to sustain, it's horrible. The power of the Spirit, however, never gives out. This is the power of God's Spirit. Father, I pray that you would take us in the power of your Spirit this day and allow us, God, to be people used by you to live life on mission as the new community that you have chosen for yourself, that is your treasured possession, that is a holy priesthood, a special nation. God, use us, we pray, in this world to bring light in the midst of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.